Beloved congregation, the text for the sermon this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. But let me also read the previous three more verses, where Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." And then our text is, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Beloved congregation, there are only a few things that are essential to life, but water is certainly one of them. When space probes are sent out to other planets, one of the first things that scientists want to know is whether there is any moisture content in the atmosphere or on the surface of the planet. If there's no trace of H2O, then that proves that there cannot be life anywhere. For without water, life cannot exist. And that is also true spiritually. Without the living water that the Lord Jesus Christ can give us, there can be no spiritual life in us. In Exodus 17, the passage that was read this morning, we read that when the Israelites camped at Rephidim, there was no water for them to drink. In their frustration, they confront Moses and demand that he supply them with water. They are angry, and they accuse him of having brought them into this wilderness in order to kill them and their children and their livestock with thirst. And they are so upset with their leader that they start picking up stones to throw at him. Fearing for his life, Israel's leader now turns to God and asks, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Several times already, the Israelites had complained about something. As soon as they got across the river or the Red Sea, they started grumbling. And even before that already. In chapter 15, we see that they grumbled about the same problem, thirst. They ran out of water, and when they finally located a pool, it contained only bitter water. But then God came to the rescue and made the water sweet. Then in chapter 16, we read that they ran out of food, and how the Lord helped them out again by sending down a flock of quails and also by raining manna from heaven. And now here in chapter 17, they have run out of water again. So they start whining all over again. The amazing thing is that God provides for them a third time. God performs a miracle by causing water to flow out of a rock that Moses is ordered to strike with his staff. And we will see this morning that this rock points to Christ, the fountain of living water for thirsty souls. Our theme then is Christ, our spiritual rock. We look at three things here: the water flowing from this rock, the beating inflicted on this rock, and the thirst quenched by this rock. When Moses cries to the Lord and asks for direction, the Lord tells him what to do. Go on before the people, he says, and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Bring your staff with you, that staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And I will be there, standing before you by the rock of Horeb. You must strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so the people may drink. Well, Moses does as he is told. He walks through the midst of that angry crowd that threatens to kill him, but no one dares to lay a hand on him. Coming to the great rock by Mount Horeb, where he had earlier seen the burning bush, Moses takes his staff and hits the rock, while the elders and presumably many of the people also look on. And then a great miracle takes place. Water begins to gush forth from the smitten rock. Yes, from solid rock, God causes water to flow, and plenty of it. Like a river, it runs down the mountain side and branches into streams, filling ponds and water holes. The thirsty people come running and falling down. They scoop up the water with their hands and drink to their heart's content. This is how the author of Psalm 78 describes this memorable event later, when he says, God split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He brought streams out of the rock and caused water to run down like rivers. The people must have been glad to see all that water coming down from that rock. They must have shouted for joy. But it would have been better if they had humbled themselves before the Lord. That would have been more appropriate as a response. As the psalmist of Psalm 14 reminds Israel years later, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. This good God they had provoked to anger by their unbelief. He had promised to be with them and to supply all their needs. Yet they had doubted his word. They had questioned his sincerity by saying, is the Lord among us or not? But despite their sin of unbelief and rebellion, the Lord had dealt with them in grace and mercy. And to make sure that they would never forget God's kindness to them, Moses set up a memorial at that place. And he called the location of this miracle Massa, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling. Now those names were given to them to warn them not to continue in sin. Never again must they harden their hearts against God. But did they learn from this incident? Did they go from now on to serve the Lord and to obey his word? Sad to say, they did not. Repeatedly they fell into the same sin of unbelief. Yet throughout their history, the prophets would remind them of what had happened there at Horeb, where the rock was split. Take Psalm 95, for instance, where the psalmist exhorts Israel, saying, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, And I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Beloved, is there a message here for us who belong to the Israel of the New Testament? There certainly is. This story of Moses hitting that rock so that water came out of it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock was Christ. And I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, according to Jewish legends, there was a rock from which water flowed that accompanied the people throughout their wilderness journey. Now, of course, this was only a legend, and we should not go by those legends, those stories. Yet it is true to say that all the blessings that Israel received came from Christ. Symbolically, therefore, we can say that the rock that followed them was indeed Christ. In his farewell sermon to Israel, recorded in Deuteronomy 32, Moses repeatedly refers to God as a rock. He is the rock whose work is perfect, he said in verse 4 there. Moses accuses Israel of forsaking the God who made them and of scornfully esteeming the rock of their salvation. And he reminds them that only Jehovah is the rock in which sinners may find refuge. You find it all in that chapter, Deuteronomy 32, verses 4, 15, and 37. To become this rock of salvation and living water, Jesus also had to be beaten. When we see Moses hitting that rock there at Horeb with his staff, we should realize that it was really God who did this through Moses, his servant. God provided his sinful people with water, but not without punishing them for their sins. The miracle is that he inflicted that punishment not on them, but on their substitute, the promised Messiah. The rock took the beating that these complaining and rebellious Israelites deserved. It was only after the rock was hit that the water was released and poured out so that the people could drink as much as they wanted. Would any of these Israelites have understood this, you may ask? Undoubtedly, some did, if not right at that moment, then later on. The Joshuas and the Calebs, not to speak of Moses and Aaron, they recognized the spiritual meaning of the miraculous water supply, as well as the quails and the manna the Lord had already provided. But not as clearly as the New Testament church. The Israelites had only a shadow or a type of these great blessings, which pointed to Christ. Yet the believers among them certainly did eat and drink spiritual meat and drink. That's what Paul says. They tasted the goodness of the Lord, and they saw glimpses of the promised Redeemer. But not all Israelites have tasted these spiritual realities, the apostle says. He says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Actually, it says, with most of them, he was not well pleased. Why not? Because they received these tokens of his grace in an outward and superficial way. Yes, they ate the manna and they drank the water, just as true believers among them did, but they did not see God's hand in these gifts. There was no humbling under a sense of their sin, no consciousness of deserving God's wrath. The same manna and the same water was given to all of them. The same Christ was made available to all as well. Yet because there was no true faith, no repentance in many of them, they did not really eat and drink Christ spiritually. And is that not still the way it goes with many in the New Testament dispensation? There's also for us the danger that we eat and drink the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper in an unspiritual way, that is, without true faith and a deep awareness of our unworthiness. Yet this morning, we are invited, and also this afternoon, invited to come to partake of the sacrament of the Holy Supper of the Lord. This time, as we were used to do, we don't come to the table, but this time, and while this COVID issue will last, I think this will be the only way we can do it. We have the elders come with the elements, and you may partake of them as you are in your pew. But the meaning is the same. It is God's gift in and through Jesus Christ to us, miserable sinners. That means that also for us, there will be that bread and the wine as the symbols of Christ's body and blood. And the body of our Savior was broken, and his blood was shed for our sins. Maybe you are asking for my sins also? Then you must be a sinner made so by the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? It's an expression you often find in the old writers and certainly the Puritans. You must be made a sinner by the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit must show us what we are before God. What sin really means, so that we confess that sin and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, who has every right to destroy us, but as sinners we may flee to him who is merciful. Well, are you that kind of a sinner? We are all sinners, of course, we know that. But what we need is to be convicted of our sin, to show who we are before a holy God. And that means that we understand also the true meaning of our sin. Then we will begin also to thirst for God, the living God. Is that so in your life? Are you thirsting for God? Then you will realize that you cannot find refreshment anywhere else. With the psalmist, you will cry out, O Lord, my God, most earnestly, my heart would seek thy face. I wander in a desert land where all the streams are dry. Before God supplied water from that rock, the Israelites must have looked everywhere, but there was nothing that even resembled water. Nowhere else was there a drop of water. that would quench them. Their situation was hopeless. The dry sand was there beneath their feet, and there was a cloudless sky above them. There were dry, barren rocks all around them, and everything cried out, "I cannot quench your thirst." Remember also what the Lord Jesus said to that woman of Samaria, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again." That was the water from that well of Jacob. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again." And that water, beloved, is offered to all of us. But it's only those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness that will really, really long for it. Even if they could get a drop. Well, you may also partake of that gift this morning. For all of you who have confessed your sins and who have been seeking refuge in Christ, the rock of ages. Yes, cleft for you that rock is, as that beautiful hymn says, "Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." You may do that. And you may drink from that water of life. Oh, may we all say it this morning. And later also today, when we will have the same gift offered to us. He is the rock of ages. Cleft for you, poor sinner. Yes, you may hide in him and drink. Congregation, this is one of the most glorious texts in the Bible. That picture here, and we see Moses hitting that rock. This time he was obedient. Later on we read that he hit the rock again, later on in that story, after they were coming close to the border. But then he was disobeying God. God said, "You must speak to the rock." But this time he was correct in obeying the Lord by hitting that rock so that it let water out abundantly. Now that rock and the story around it was divinely ordered and appointed. No one could have conceived the idea of looking for water in that rock, any more than in any other spot throughout the plains where they were standing. Nor would it have entered into the mind of man to bring water out of it by striking that rock. But God appointed both the rock and the rod to be the means and instruments of communication between himself and his distressed people. And who would ever have thought that God's only dear Son should be given to us, and that blessing should be made to flow down to us through the wounds inflicted on Jesus Christ, both by God and by man. Yet was all this done according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God? Yes, that's what Paul says also, and Peter. He was smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted, that our souls might be redeemed from death. He was wounded for our transgressions, that by his stripes we might be healed. The water that gushed out of the stricken rock and flowed down like a river, so that it abundantly supplied the whole camp of Israel. Both men and beasts, it says. And that rock followed them throughout their journey on the way to the promised land. For 8 and 30 years, they benefited from that water. And whoever was lacking, all he needed to have a taste of that living water. Never did any of them say, the water of Christ is only for others. It is for all thirsty sinners. And it was and still is universally available. The water from that rock flowed to every quarter of the camp, and the people instantly dug pools for its reception so that men and cattle were supplied without the least difficulty. It was gifted to them. All they needed is to go to it. And congregation, that is also such a wonderful notion here that we should remember. The access to that rock was free to all who saw the need of it. And that is certainly true of the preaching of the gospel. Our access to Christ and the water that he gives is free. Free to all sinners and at all times. Here, his own invitation, an invitation of the Holy Spirit. Come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, he says, come to me and drink. And that is an offer made to the vilest of sinners, to rebels like those people here who thought they would have to kill Moses. Christ has within him an abundance of blessings, inexhaustible. The greatest sinner is welcome if he comes on bended knee and thirsting after him. Congregation, may we experience some of that love and that grace that Lord Jesus Christ gives to us, also as we partake of his body and his blood.